Hebrews chapter 8, our better covenant. It's good to see you this morning. Let us read, beginning in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 1. The author tells us, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which he also established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no one would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with him, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws on their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Would you join me as we pray once again? Heavenly Father, as we once again, look into your word. This word is truth. This word is power. This word is life to us. And we need this word today. So touch hearts and lives through it. Holy Spirit, teach us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our better covenant. Our better covenant. A covenant is a contract or a binding agreement between two parties. A contract or a binding agreement between two separate parties. The idea of covenant runs very deeply in Scripture. Covenantal theology runs very deeply, especially through the Old Testament. I will not mention all of them, but let me just give you a taste of what I'm talking about here when we think about the word covenant or a binding agreement. There's the covenant first of Noah in Genesis chapter 12, and you know that one well. God gave a covenant, he made a covenant with Noah that he would never again destroy the earth with water or by the flood. And he gave a sign for that particular covenant, the rainbow in the sky. Whenever we see the bow in the sky, we know that God has promised never to flood the earth to destroy it again. There is also the covenant of Abraham that's found in Genesis 12 and amplified in Genesis chapter 17. God makes an agreement with Abraham that he will make of him a great nation. He will make of him a great nation that will bless the nations of the world. And the sign that is given for that covenant in Genesis 17 is the sign of circumcision. And then we have the covenant with Moses. And that's what you see on Mount Sinai, where Moses is given the law. And the law comes down and becomes the law of the people of God. It is a law that they were to follow. And if they followed it, God would bless them. But if they refused to follow it, then God, on the other hand, would curse them as they will. At the end of Moses' life, he stood before the people and he reminded them of the law again and again. And he said, listen, I set before you life and death. Choose life. If you follow the law, if you will obey God, you will have life everlasting. But if you do not, you will be destroyed. And that's what happened. And that's the one we're going to look at in just a moment. There's also the covenant of David. God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, whereby David would always have a descendant upon the throne of Israel. And we believe that this ultimately finds its absolute fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ on that day in the future kingdom where Jesus will rule and reign and He will sit on the throne of His father David. But now, what about what we're talking about today? What about this new covenant? Well, what we read in verses 8 down through verse number 12 is a direct quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. The new covenant is a metaphor for our salvation. This new covenant is not a covenant of works. It is a covenant of grace. It is a covenant that is not obtained by keeping laws and rules and restrictions and regulations. It is a covenant of grace whereby we simply believe and trust in what Christ has already accomplished for us. And He makes that agreement with us, that new covenant, that those who believe in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And it is different from the old covenant. And the writer, the author, tells us here that the old covenant is passing away because it has become obsolete. And now we live in the day and the age of the new covenant. I have a very simple outline I want to share with you. But before I do that, let me say this. We've been in this passages in the book of Hebrews for several weeks now. Let me just remind you of something. The reason I say the author of Hebrews or the writer of Hebrews is this. We're not exactly sure who penned this letter. We're not exactly sure the human vessel that God used to give us the book of Hebrews. Some say perhaps Paul, some say perhaps Apollos. Here's the fact, we just don't really know. And so, while I believe this is an inspired portion of Scripture and we need to study it, I will often refer to the author or the writer. And that's why I do that. Because this is one of the few books, especially in the New Testament, that we really don't know exactly who wrote it, though we know the ultimate author, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God is the ultimate author behind it. But that's why I do that. I wanted to make that point very clear here. All right. What is the difference? Why is our covenant a better covenant? Well, let's look. First, the new covenant has a better sanctuary. The new covenant has a better sanctuary. Now, think back in your Old Testament history. When God brought the people out of Egypt and when He led them to the promised land, the first thing that was given was what was called the tabernacle. It's actually mentioned here, right? A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle of the Lord. So first you had what was called the tabernacle. It was a giant tent. It was designed to be taken down and put up, and it was designed to be mobile. It was the place where God would meet with His people. It was a place where they would gather for worship, and they would gather to give their offerings and have their sacrifices. It had all the accoutrements for worship, the sacrifice place and the altering place and the most holy place and the holy of holies. It had all of that included, and that was the place that God met with them. And then later on, about 300-350 years later, you have the temple coming into existence. Solomon's temple, right? That's what we see at the end of 2 Samuel, the beginning of 1 Kings. Solomon is building a permanent structure, a temple. It is after the same pattern. It is the same copies, as you were, of that which is in heaven. But this one would be a permanent temple. It would be one of which they would stand and worship, and which the priests would offer the sacrifices again. But you see, the new covenant, that's the old covenant under Moses, the new covenant has a better sanctuary. You say, Pastor, how do you say that, or why do you say that? Well, first off, it's a heavenly sanctuary. Did you notice that He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens? It is a better sanctuary because it is heavenly. It is a heavenly sanctuary. As a matter of fact, we will read here, we just read, and we'll read once again in just a moment, that the tabernacle and the temple here on earth were merely copies of that better sanctuary, that heavenly sanctuary. So our covenant has a better sanctuary. It has an everlasting sanctuary. There was a time and a place where the temple was destroyed. It was destroyed by the Babylonians, and even the temple that had been rebuilt and that stood in Jesus' day, it was also destroyed around 70 AD by the Romans. And if you travel to Jerusalem today, you will not find a temple there. Though we believe it will be rebuilt at some point, you still don't find a temple there. Why? Because we have a better sanctuary. It is an everlasting sanctuary. And it is a sanctuary where Jesus is the high priest. Amen. He is the high priest. He is the mediator of this sanctuary. As a matter of fact, we could almost say that Jesus is the sanctuary. He is the place that we run to. He is the place that we hide. He is the solid rock upon which we stand. This new covenant has a better sanctuary, a permanent sanctuary, one in the heavens. It has a better sanctuary. Number two, the new covenant has a better sacrifice as well. The new covenant has a better sacrifice. If you look down through the Old Testament, you look through the Old Testament law, you will find that there were laws and there were rules and there were regulations all about sacrifices. A few years ago, some of you remember this, on Wednesday night, we went through the book of Leviticus and looked at all the different Levitical sacrifices and all of the different ways that the animals had to be sacrificed and how they had to be killed and destroyed and the blood was placed on the altar. You had the sacrifice of the lambs, the morning and the evening sacrifice of the lamb. You had the sacrifice of the blood of the bulls and the goats and even the birds for those who were in extreme poverty. You had also sacrifices that were not necessarily blood sacrifices, like the peace offering, like the fellowship offering, the first fruits, when they would bring a portion of that first of their produce, the first of their harvest. And the priest would take it and they would wave it before the Lord and they would give thanks for that produce and they would look for greater blessing later on. The new covenant, though, has a better sacrifice. The writer here, the author, tells us in verse number 3, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. There it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. You see, the new covenant has a better sacrifice because of this. All those things I have just mentioned, Jesus fulfilled them. Amen. All of those things that I have just mentioned, Jesus fulfilled them all. He is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. He is the one that offered not the blood of bulls and goats, but His own blood for the sacrifice of our sins that can permanently erase and permanently take away our sins. He is our peace offering, having been made peace and making peace for us by nailing our sins to the cross. He is our fellowship offering. He is the whole burnt offering, totally given up for you and for me. He is the first fruits, Paul says, of our resurrection. When you look at all that the Old Testament talks about, it always points forward and finds its ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a better sacrifice, a once and for all sacrifice. The new covenant has a better sacrifice. It has the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is better. It is permanent. It is the blood that takes away, what does John say, the sin of the world. It is the blood that is efficacious enough and powerful enough to remove your sins today. Amen. It can remove your sins today. It can bring you into right relationship. There is a better sacrifice. Oh, I'm so glad that we live on this side of Calvary. Aren't you glad that we don't have to go through all of the different things that took place and all the religious rituals and rules and regulations and had to be done again and again and again and day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year. The blood would continually flow until one day the old became obsolete and the shadows was replaced by the substance when the Son of Man walked out onto the stage of history and lived for our righteousness and at the appointed time died for our sinfulness. I want to tell you, we have a better sacrifice.
Amen.
The new covenant has a better sacrifice, a better sanctuary, but it also has a better security. This covenant has a better security. Once again, if we compare and contrast that with Moses and that with Jesus, the scripture tells us in verse number 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he's also mediator of a better covenant, which also was established on better promises. In verse number 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. It has a better security. Notice what the author is telling us here. This particular covenant under Moses was ruined by Israel's sin. It was ruined by the sin of the people. And lest we cast stones and dispersions upon the people of Israel, know this, my friends, we couldn't keep it either. We could not keep this law either. The law, Paul tells us, is a tutor. If you're trying to earn your way into heaven today, I want you to know that you will fail, and you will fail miserably. I don't mean to hurt your feelings. I don't mean to make you feel bad, but I want to tell you the truth here. The law stands as a total witness against us. It is written on stone. It is written on papers. And it stands as a witness against us. And we will be judged by that law. Or we can either accept Christ's judgment by that law. But listen, Moses, it was ruined by Israel's sin. It was written on stone. It was written on paper. It was impossible to keep. But there's another covenant. And the reason that the new covenant exists, now I want you to hear me and hear me well on this. The reason that the new covenant exists is that Jesus fulfilled the first covenant. Amen. The reason the new covenant exists is because Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirements of the first covenant. Where we couldn't, He could. And where we did not, He did. He lived as the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God who kept the law. He said, I've not come to do away with the law. I've come to fulfill it. And that's what He did. He fulfilled it in His flesh, living by it day by day by day, earning the righteousness that you and I would need. He fulfilled the first covenant. It is now obsolete. It has now been taken out of the way because it's been replaced by something brand new, by something different, a new covenant. He fulfilled it by paying for our sinfulness and dying upon the cross. And then this new covenant is written on the human heart. Did you notice that? I will write their laws on their minds and on their hearts. See, this new covenant, salvation, redemption, it's not about reformation, is it? Reformation is I try to change myself on the outside and hope that it seeps through to the inside. And that's difficult. That doesn't work always. No, this new covenant is not about reformation. It's about transformation. He changes us from the inside and then it works its way out. We've got to understand that, Christian. Our sanctification is the result of what Christ has already done for us. It is what He has placed inside of us, and it works its way out as we grow in maturity and as we grow in faith. This new covenant has been written on the human heart. And it has a better security. Why? Because it is secure in Jesus and what He did. Amen. Not what I have to do. It is secure in what Christ has already accomplished for us and not what I do. Thanks be to God. The only thing I'm trusting in today for my salvation is this, that I trust in Him completely, not because of anything that I can do. As Adrian Rogers used to say, I wouldn't trust the best 5 minutes I've ever lived to get me into heaven. And when I stand before Him one day, I will not be able to talk about how many sermons I preached or the fact that I was the pastor of Volunteer Baptist, as glad as I am to be that. I will not be able to talk about the different things that I was able to do. Why? Because at the very best, our righteousness is nothing compared to the righteousness that we need. And so when I stand before Him that day, all I will be able to say is, I trust in You, Lord Jesus. I trust in Your death, burial, and resurrection that You saved me years ago, and I have sought to follow You. I have nothing else to bring before the cross today. It has a better security. Now perhaps you're here today and maybe some of this is not making sense. I want to encourage you to go back and read the Old Testament. It really does point others to Jesus, but I want to give you an application statement before we leave today. So let's go to the last one. The result of all this, the response, is to turn from sin. Listen, my friends, when you and I come into contact with God's Word, when you and I come into contact with God's Word, it always demands a response. When you and I read and study the Word of God, it demands change. It demands response. I hope we understand that the Bible is just not light reading that we do from time to time and not just great stories that we read from time to time. No, the purpose of the Scriptures is to change us, is to shape us and to mold us. And so one of the things that we learn from this passage today is this, that we need to turn from our sin. That there's nothing that you and I can do to make God accept us in our own righteousness and in our own goodness. Turn from your sin today. We live in a day and a time where people not only are unwilling to turn from their sin, they identify by their sin. Listen, my friends, that does not have to be the case with you. Your past does not have to define you. Your past sins do not have to define who you are today. You can be made a brand new person in Christ Jesus. I'm not saying that all of your circumstances will change, but I'm saying He can change you. He can change you from the inside out, but you must be willing to turn from your sinfulness. And there's a Bible word for that. Repent. Jesus said, repent, or you will all likewise perish. Turn from sin. Trust in Jesus. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Paul tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. What does confession mean? It means to agree with. To agree with about our sinfulness, but also to agree that we have a great Savior. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus today. And begin to follow Him. How do you follow Jesus? He's not here. I know that. I understand that. We follow Him by reading and studying His Word. We follow Him by praying day by day as believers. By learning His Word, understanding it, and learning to obey it. Follow Him day by day. Be a part of that process whereby the gospel goes forth and others come to know Christ. We have a new covenant today. A covenant with a better sanctuary, with better sacrifices, with better security, and a better Savior, a perfect Savior. But if you walk out of here in the same state, then all I've shared with you is not going to do you any good. If you refuse to believe and trust in Jesus, then you can know this knowledge, but it's not going to do you any good. It's not going to save you. It's not going to change you. Please don't misunderstand. I know faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God, but there comes a point where we've got to trust, where it has to be more than just something out there. It has to be something in here. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Believe that He died for you, that He was buried, that He rose again. Call upon Him. Trust in Him and He will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And you'll be an heir and a recipient to a new covenant, a better covenant, an everlasting covenant. Amen. Would you bow your heads at this time, please?